Good morning. We are certainly grateful to have an opportunity to come together to worship God, and we appreciate your presence. And if you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence, and we hope that you'll come back and visit with us as you have an opportunity. If you'll turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 13, we want to look at a statement there that Abraham makes to his nephew Lot when he says, "We are brethren." And I want us to consider this morning the importance of understanding the role and relationship and attitude that we need to have toward each other with regard to being brethren. As you're turning over to Genesis chapter 13, I want us to think about how we have been with brethren through the years. I know that having been raised in the home of a gospel preacher, that's all I've ever known is being around brethren in the Lord's church. And I've never known anything different my whole life. And when I look back over my life, there have been those extremes where you have brethren that are doing very ugly things and you have brethren that are doing just great things. In the scripture reading that David had there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, there have been those that have done evil things and bad things. And then there have been brethren that have done good and great things. I told you before about witnessing as a child the one time I was in the foyer of a church building and I saw a brother draw his hand back to punch somebody else. I've seen that. But then I've also seen where brethren have treated others royally. I knew of a brother one time that there were two widows in the church that were on a very fixed income. They didn't have a whole lot, and he went out and bought each of them a car. So I've seen both extremes. And I've experienced that myself. I have been cornered in my office with the door shut, not by my choice, but by the choice of the individual who came in and then reamed me out and said very ugly things and wouldn't let me leave. One time, I was in a situation in another congregation, and the brother said, "I've got some things I need to talk with you about." He said, "I want you to meet me down at the church building." And I was young and didn't realize that it would probably be good to have a witness. He met me down at the church building, and he had 14 pages of handwritten notes of all of these accusations against me and all these things that I had done wrong. And that's not to say that I've never done wrong in life. I have. And when that is a legitimate situation, then I would hope that somebody would bring that to my attention. But he had 14 pages of all of these things that I had done wrong, and he went through them and then gave them to me, and I guess he figured that I would not investigate all these allegations. So I spent the next month of my time tracking down all of these allegations, finding that each one was just simply made up. And very ugly and hurtful things said there. I kept that for a while, and then I realized, you know, that's just a bunch of heavy baggage that I don't need. And so I went and tossed it one day, got rid of it, threw it away. But then I've had brethren treat me royally. I've had brethren give me things, take care of my family, give me things that helps me in my work. Brethren that took care of my mother right before she passed away. There have been brethren that they'll give you the shirt off their back. They'll go the extra mile. They'll treat you royally. So we see, you know, the full spectrum, and no doubt you can relate stories in your own personal life of those kinds of things. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham says to his nephew Lot, "We are brethren." We're going to come back to this story at the end of the lesson and look at some details, but you basically remember the story here in Genesis chapter 13, how that they had been down in Egypt for a little while because of a famine, and now they're coming back up out of Egypt, and both Abraham and Lot have great flocks and great herds, and if they were to stay together, the land could not handle all that, so they need to split up. And we find that the herdsmen are striving between each other. And so I want to pick up the reading in Genesis 13 and verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And of course, they separate peaceably. We are brethren. And what we understand here is that Abraham made a point that we need to understand spiritually speaking. He recognized that there is certain behavior that is expected of physical brethren. There is certain good behavior that we need to exhibit because we're brethren, and that's what's expected of brethren. We need to be at peace. We don't need to be striving. There doesn't need to be arguments and complaints. And so he expected and respected what should go along with our physical brethren. And we need to understand the same is true with regard to brotherly love. There is certain behavior that is expected among us, and we need to remember that. And the brother with his fist drawn back had forgotten that. And the brother or sister who says ugly and mean things, they forget that from time to time. And so it's good for us all to be reminded of this simple statement in Genesis 13 and 8 that we are brethren. And so this morning I want us to look at some principles that go together with regard to this. Some biblical principles that show that we should expect certain behavior one of another. It should be found in our life. And whether we're young Christians or older Christians, we're brethren, and the Lord expects certain behavior. He expects, for example, that we love one another. And love is not just a word, it's not just a statement. As we'll see, it's something much deeper. But Paul says, for example, in Romans 12 and verse 10, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one toward another." Tenderly affectioned, not cold and hard, in honor preferring one another. You've been studying some of these things in your Peter class in 1 Peter 1 and 22, 2:17, 3:8, that there's to be love among brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. It's all over the New Testament. Love our brethren. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, where we begin to see that love is not just a word. Love is to show itself. And so we are brethren, so let us love one another, and it shows itself in actions. We're not just simply on the receiving end all the time, but we're also on the giving end. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death." In other words, sin is in his life. "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life." Look at that in your Bibles in verse 6. How do we know love? Because it's shown, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice the verb there. Notice the action. And so it shows itself. We know love because he laid down his life. And so Jesus says in John 13 to his disciples that hereby will the world know because you love one another. But he says, love one another. Look at this, John 13, 34, "as I have loved you." Well, how was that? Well, he was about to go sacrifice himself on the cross. Love is not just a word we say. It's not just a sentiment or a feeling. It's an action. It shows itself. And so we're not going to do that which is selfish. We're not going to look to our own things, but we're going to look to the things of our brethren. We live in a very selfish world. And so we need to be selfless, and we need to raise our children to be selfless and show love one toward another. Do we sacrifice and serve our brethren? Do we sacrifice and serve our brethren? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Paul said, I would gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. Just use me, however you need me. And you know, there have been brethren like that. And we need to be like that. With our brethren, we need to say, look, I'll spend and be spent. In other words, use me up in whatever it takes, or whatever you're working with, whatever situation you're with. We're not just simply going to come and look out for number one. We're here to sacrificially love our brethren. Do we practice the characteristics of love in the local church? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter sometimes is read at weddings and things like that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with making some applications in that venue. But the original context here in 1 Corinthians 13 is a church that is divided. Brethren that are fighting. Brethren that are at strife, and they're not practicing love. And in the particular context, some of the members that had spiritual gifts, like tongue speaking, were divided from the others, and they felt that they were better than the others, and the others weren't needed. And so, look at this, chapter 12, verse 31, a most excellent way. It's the way of love. It's the way of unity. It's the way of working together. That's the most excellent way. I'm going to tell you the most excellent way. What is it? And then it's called this great chapter on love. But notice what he says in verse 4. Love suffereth long, is kind, it envieth not. We're not going to be envious of what other members, brethren, have. Love vaunteth not itself, proud, boastful, arrogant, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth. This is the picture of a brother working with another brother to make sure things stay together. Not as at the drop of a hat, I'm just going to just get rid of somebody. Look at all these sacrificial things that come out in these statements here in chapter 13. Sacrificial, serving, caring, you see. Let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. We're brethren, so let us love one another. Because we're brethren, we need to be united with each other. This church at Corinth was divided. Turn back with me to chapter 4. The first three chapters of Corinthians deal with this division. They were not spiritually minded. They were not mature. Some were following one man. Some were following another man. And Paul spends the first four chapters of this book, 16 chapters, and the first quarter deals with division. And so in chapter 1, verse 10 and following, I hear from the household of Chloe that there is division among you. First four chapters deals with that. What a shame. They weren't getting along. And so they need to learn. Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. There was division there. There was pride there. Chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Some were taking their brethren to court and so forth, you see. They weren't united at Corinth, and so Paul wants to bring them back together. He says later in the book, chapter 13, love is going to be one way that accomplishes that unity. You know, some are always causing division and sowing discord. Proverbs 6, verse 19, one of the seven things that the Lord hates is he who sows discord among his brethren. What is discord? Well, it's the opposite of cord. Cord. I'll tell you what, when you get a good major chord on the piano or on an instrument and you play those notes, that 1, 3, 5, and 8, and make that nice major chord, boy, it sounds great. It's a chord. It's supposed to. And those tones go into the ear, and it's lovely to hear that. Discord is the opposite, where notes are clashing, and it's... And you're like, wow, somebody needs to change something really quick because this sounds terrible. It's clashing. It's that which does not match up. And when a brother goes around sowing that, it's one of the seven things that the Lord hates now. Oh, it's no big deal if we do that. It is a big deal. But because we're brethren, we're not going to do that. Now, we have something to say later about standing for truth and if there's sin among brethren and so forth, and we'll get to that. But we're talking about saying and doing things without cause. If every Sunday you have fried preacher and roasted elders and broiled members for Sunday dinner, you're going to have a lot of spiritual indigestion. And do you know what? In some congregations, it seems that that's the case every Sunday. That's what's going on. We come just to thrive on that. It's like, we don't come to worship God. We don't come to sing and pray and take... We come to just look for some problems, and then 2 hours later, on the way home, just really rake somebody over. I say we. I mean that accommodatively among many brethren. I don't believe that that is going on here, and that's good. But if we're doing that and our children hear us, they hear us. They hear us in the car and they hear us around the table and they hear us talking in the living room and they hear all of that and we're doing all of that. No wonder there's so much problem. There are some cities that have several congregations in them, some larger cities, and brethren are always moving around. Always moving around. Every few months going somewhere else. Now, there may be a legitimate reason for that. And we need to be somewhere where brethren are worshiping according to the New Testament pattern and those types of things. And all of that is into consideration. And we may need to make some change because we're with some group that is not standing for what is right. But some are moving around just simply because they're sowing discord. Because we're brethren, we're going to be united. And we're going to work to that end. And it takes some work. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. It takes some work. And that's the thing of it. Many brethren don't want to work at it. They don't want to work at it. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Giving diligence to keep the unity. It takes work. It doesn't take work to fly off and blast somebody and then move to another church. That doesn't take any work. That's the easy route. But it takes work to control myself, to speak properly to somebody else. If there's something that needs to get worked out, there's patience there and calmness. I just want to cause division and then move to another church. No, it takes work. Let's take the path of work. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're already united. It takes work to keep it that way. And we're united by the Spirit when we obey His words, when we're baptized into the body of Christ. There's a natural unity there. We've got to give diligence to keep it there. Well, gossip is the easy route, and backbiting, that's the easy route, and slander and blasting somebody and then moving on, that's the easy route, and that's the route of the devil. Because we're brethren, we're going to work at staying unified. Because we're brethren, we're going to live in peace with one another. Abraham basically says to Lot, look, let there be no strife. We don't need to be fighting here. Yes, the land is not big enough for both of us, so let's find a peaceable solution to this. You know what? That might actually involve talking with someone. This has been coming up a lot lately with just discussing some things with some preachers, even in this area. about things that go on among brethren and so forth. And it's easy just to not talk with someone. It's all about, you know, on the internet and in an impersonal way and emails. Well, did you actually talk with someone? No, I don't want to do that. It does take some work, but we need to work for peace. Finally, brethren, 2 Corinthians 11:13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Now, keep in mind, what church is this? The divided church. The arguing and the fussing and the fighting church. When he completes his second letter, what does he say? Be perfected, which means whole. Comforted. Be of the same mind. That was actually suggested in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Be of the same mind. All the way back there in the first letter. Work together. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Peace is also mentioned in the scripture reading that we had this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. But no, we're not going to do that, some brethren say. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about those brethren among some of the churches of Galatia. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that the devil loves it when brethren are consumed, and then ultimately the whole congregation is consumed and they have to shut their doors and sell the building to somebody else, because they've dwindled down to so few because of divisions. And he's just having a heyday. What is one of the works of the flesh? Verse 20. Enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, which means division. The next word, divisions, parties. And that's not birthday party. That is, I've got my clique, my group, you've got yours, and never the twain shall meet. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We have to work and follow after things that make for peace. And you know, sometimes that involves taking a second or a back seat to your brother or sister and maybe letting them have their way in a matter of judgment or a matter of expediency. Here is this situation involving eating meat. And Paul said, I'm not going to force that. Verse 13, let us therefore not judge one another, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. For I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself. A person can eat meat or not. That's fine. We know that. Save that to him that accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good, that is, I have this liberty and I can eat meat, but let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Well, Paul, tell me how that is. We'll keep reading. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean. Howbeit, it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Thy faith which thou hast, have to thyself before God. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going to be willing, verse 20, not to overthrow this brother and just force him to do something he doesn't want to do. I'm going to engage in peaceful words and actions, and it may involve me taking a back seat to him so that I don't cause him to stumble. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we sang in our songbook the song based upon that passage. These passages here, defrauding your brethren. Paul says, sinning against your brother. Speaking evil of your brother, James 4:11. These things are not things which make for peace, but they are things which cause problems. And then hating your brother. We're brethren, and because of that, we're going to live and work toward peace one toward another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8. We have to be very careful about this matter of judgments and rights and personal things. Because of the nation that we live in, if we're not careful, we might, I'm going to exercise, I've got my right, and this is what I want to do right now. Well, it may be that I need to not do that on that occasion. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore. Why? Because I'm trying to work for things which make for peace. And in the local church, it's not about that anymore. It's about what I want. And I'm going to go up and this is what I want to say to them. And this is what I'm going to do about it, you see. And then here comes the problem. I've been in situations where I really wanted to do something. But in an area of judgment or expediency, it may have caused a problem. And to sit there and not do it, yeah, that's hard. Yeah, that's hard. But it makes for a peaceful situation. Because we're brethren, we're going to live in peace. And because we're brethren, we're going to get to know each other. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. Being a member of the church, being a brother in Christ and a sister in Christ is not just about coming in and sitting down and I've got my place that I sit and then that's about the extent of it. I need to know my brethren. I need to be involved in their lives. I need to be an active participant as much as I can. Obviously, I have my own marriage and my own family and I have my work and each of us has things that we have to take care of. But as much as we can, we have to know our brethren and we have to be a part of their lives. I asked Dave if he would read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Specifically, this is the elders, but this would apply to any of the brethren. There are some churches where members don't know the names of other members. Maybe they're so big. Maybe they're so big they've never gotten to know anybody. Good thing about a smaller congregation such as Memorial Boulevard is that we know each other. And I feel for those larger groups, you know, the 200 plus groups. And there are those groups. It's especially challenging to get around to know everyone. But we need to know our brethren. And we need to be a part of their lives. And we need to engage in what's going on with them. Look at verse 14. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Well, that's more than just filling a pew. That's me knowing who my brethren are and knowing what is going on in their lives. And is there something there that I can do to help them? Some know very little of their brethren. We're not going to speak to them. We're not going to get to know them. I come to church and then I go home. That's what I do. Well, that's not a brotherly attitude. I hear that we have some tornadoes coming in later this afternoon and tomorrow. And it got me to thinking about, you know, the church tornado. This is the member that blows in and blows out real quick, you know. Where are they? They're gone. Now, we have things that we need to take care of in our personal lives, and we need to certainly do those. And sometimes I drop the ball, and maybe I'm not a part of your life as much as I need to be. I try. But we need to know our brethren and know their needs and visit with them, show hospitality, volunteer to work with them. Know them. Know them. And the word there doesn't mean know their name or know what the address is in the church directory. It's know them. Know them. So that we can weep with those who weep and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can be personally a part of their lives. Because we're brethren, we're going to truly know one another. Because we're brethren, we're going to strengthen one another. Look at where we're at here in 1 Thessalonians 5. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted. We're here to encourage each other. The devil is trying to take us down. The world is trying to take us down. We need each other to build each other up. And don't get the idea that this word encourage overlooks sin. Look at the same verse where it says encourage the faint-hearted. Look at this. Admonish the disorderly. So we're not saying that we overlook sin in the local church. We're not saying that we condone it, that we overlook it, that because we're brethren, we just let things go. No. If someone is not acting right, they need to be admonished to change, and sometimes that involves church discipline and that type of thing. So we're not suggesting that in encouraging one another or strengthening one another, that we're just overlooking sin in people's lives. No, we're not doing that. What we're talking about is that there are times where people just won't get involved. And it goes back to that previous point. I come to church and I go. That's what I do. Well, that's not being a brother or a sister in Christ. And some just won't do that. And they won't get involved. I've got my life, and, you know, you're kind of lucky to have me come down there, you know, when I am there. You know, you kind of almost hear that attitude from them sometimes. No, we're brethren, and so we're going to strengthen and encourage each other. What are some things that we might do? Paul says in Galatians 1 that if our brother is overtaken in a trespass, that we're going to help restore them. And even if it does come, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, even if it comes to the matter of disciplining someone, even then it's done in a brotherly way. So 2 Thessalonians 3:14, we note that man. Growing up, that was called, you know, reading the letter. Well, that's an expedient. The word note there means to mark and identify what is going on. That can be verbally, that can be reading something, but something has to be done to identify what is going on here to the whole group, that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. And yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We can still go talk with him or visit him and encourage him to come back. There have been some who thought that, well, we're going to read the letter of church discipline, and so that person's written off. No, we can call them, we can visit them, we can encourage them. We still have to admonish them as a brother. We're not going to turn into, you know, something where we hate them or we start saying bad things about them. They have been disorderly, verses 6 and following. They're not changing. And so we note that, and we cannot company with them in the social and regular affairs of this life. We cannot do that. They're living in sin and they don't want to change. But we do not consider him as an enemy where we wouldn't talk with him or that type of thing. We admonish him as a brother. In Hebrews chapter 10, we come together to stir each other up to love and good works. And we pray together as brethren. James chapter 5 and verse 16. These are just a few of many things that we can do. Well, the lesson is yours, but I want us, before we leave, to come back with me to Genesis chapter 13. Before we leave, come back with me to Genesis chapter 13, and we'll close with these points. Of course, you remember the story, how that God calls Abraham to come up out of the Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 12, and because of a famine, chapter 12 and verse 10, they go down into Egypt for a little bit. In chapter 13 and verse 1, I want to pick up the reading there. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. And Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that it could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Perizzite and the Canaanite dwelt in the land. I want us to close with this thought, brother. We're brethren. But if we don't act like it in the manner that we've just mentioned from God's Word, the loving one another, being united, being in peace, getting to know one another, strengthening one another. If we don't act like it in that manner, then there's going to be some repercussion. First of all, notice in verse 7, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. Do you think that they would have witnessed that strife? Oh, yeah. Abraham and Lot, they can't get along. So the first thing that's going to happen is our influence and our example toward outsiders will be hindered. Well, I don't want to be a member of that Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. They can't get along. And they act like people that I go to work with. Why would I want to be a part of that group? It's just like what I see at school. It's just like what I see at work. It's what I see in the community. Why would I want to go be a part of that and just be a part of that on Sunday? And so we're just not going to be able to have that good influence with those here in Springfield if we're not acting like brethren. No one's going to want to be a part of a divisive group and that type of thing. Secondly, look at verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Was there anybody else involved in this scenario besides Abraham and Lot? Absolutely. They had a household. They had some servants with them. And they would be affected by this. And listen, with us, it's not servants, it's our children. And I don't think there's a child or a young person or teenager here who wants to grow up in a congregation of fussing and feuding and fighting between mom and dad and the rest of the brethren. Why in the world would I want that when I get up and get older? And so there are those who are dropping out of churches of Christ. There are young people who are dropping out because all I see every week is fussing and fighting. And as soon as I get a chance to get away from this, I'm going to take it. And so they either never are converted to start with, or they are, and they drop out later. Who wants to be a part of that Church of Christ thing that my parents were a part of? All I remember all the time was them fussing and fighting and arguing about things. That's all I remember growing up. Why do I want to subject myself to that? So we have to be very careful. Our own households may be damaged permanently as a result of our division and not getting along. And then, last of all, God had a plan for Abraham. Verse 14, and Jehovah said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where they're out. Where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after. He had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees because there was a plan. He wanted Abraham to have a great nation and a great name and ultimately bless all the nations. And it started with a plan for Abraham, and this fussing and fighting and division would not help God's plan. And so the effectiveness of God's work in the world will be hindered. Who in the world wants to be converted and become a member of a local church of Christ if the local church of Christ is fussing and fighting? Who wants to be converted? Who wants to obey the gospel? These people can't get along. Why do I want to obey that? They claim to go by the New Testament. Why do I want to do that when they're terrible with each other, you see? So the effectiveness of God's work is lost. Our own children may be lost. Our influence and example will be lost. We're brethren. Let us act like it, as I believe we're trying to here. And I want us to encourage to do more and more so that we can be truly unified in a way that God would be pleased with. Our influence will be helpful. Our children will be saved. God's work will get done in this community. You may need to begin that unity by being baptized into Christ this morning. We would encourage you to come forward and do that. All things are ready. If there is someone as a member of the church that has not been acting brotherly and we need to make some changes, if it's of a public nature, you can come forward. We can pray with you and assist you in that. If it's of a private nature, let's change whatever we need to change to be more brotherly, using the biblical principles, not just things that we might think, but these biblical principles that we study, where we can be more brotherly and be united. And the devil can't get in. The devil can't get in when there is a united group. There's no cracks in the armor anywhere. There's no cracks in the wall or the defense. The devil can't get in. He's got to go somewhere else. And that's what we want here at Memorial Boulevard. If we can assist you, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?